Let's open up with prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open your word. I thank you so much for the many truths that we can learn from it, Lord. I know how changing it has been in my life. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we take these next few moments to look at this passage, I pray that we would be open to things that you would show us. Maybe we're lacking in our spiritual walk with you. I pray that you give me boldness as I speak and clarity, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you just use this time for your honor and your glory. I pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the highlights I would say of being here on campus is every fall at the beginning, we have what is called freshman orientation. I remember as a freshman coming in, I knew absolutely zero people here at Maranatha. That's changed a little bit over the 4 years, thankfully. But I came in knowing zero people. So I was really nervous. We had this freshman orientation thing where we sat in here. You freshmen don't know what it was like. You guys had it easy this year. We had to sit in this room for like 3 hours on Friday, 3 hours on Saturday. It was pretty long, and I'm extremely glad that they streamlined the process for y'all, but it got a little bit wearing. But in the evenings, we had a game time, which you guys still have now. And I remember we did this scavenger hunt thing. We actually did it when it was completely dark outside, lots of fun. And it's changed a little bit through the years. But the following year, I was not part of leadership or anything, so I actually wasn't part of the game, but I was working at the Welcome Center at the time. And I remember seeing all the freshmen running around playing the game, thinking back to the year before when I was doing it. And one of the stations was actually in the cubbies by the Welcome Center, so somebody was hiding in there with like a marker to sign the card. But I decided to be kind of fun to just play a trick on people. So I got a marker, and I just kind of sat at the Welcome Center, pretended to hold one. And everybody came to me. It was a lot of fun, and they think I had it. And then they would ask me, like, if I could sign it. I'm like, oh, and finally I convinced them, well, actually, I don't really have it. And they're like, well, can you tell me where these different places are on campus? Like, for instance, there's supposed to be a mascot rock. Where exactly is that? I said, well, there's this creek that is over by Guy's side of campus. They said, if you follow that down, there's a bunch of rocks down there. Just kind of search along the creek, and you'll find the one that has the mascot rock. Everybody's like, okay, yeah, we'll go do that. It's like, okay. And then somebody's saying, where's the president's house? It's the president's house. There's this yellow cottage also over by Guy's side of campus, and you want to head over there. It's a little bit worn down, but we're renovating it right now, so that's the president's house. And then maybe perhaps my favorite one was someone's like, do you know where I can get tickets for the game show? Because that's kind of actually why they're coming to the Welcome Center in the first place. I said, well, actually, that is not here. Quick Trip is what actually sells those. So you go up there, you can head up to Quick Trip and do that. Sorry, Riley, I know you used that in an illustration. I don't think he's here today, but he's been holding that grudge against me for a while. But, you know, I wasn't being honest with them because it was kind of part of the game. And actually, through the next few years, I've been part of leadership, and I've actually got to officially be lying to freshmen. So it's been a lot of fun. But you know what? I had a freshman one time ask me, like, are you for real? Are you for real right now? And I got to thinking about that and preparing for the message today. You know what? Many times we're asked, are you for real? Are you being serious in this? Are you genuine here? You know what I think is we as Christians should be asking ourselves that. Are we for real? Are we genuine Christians? This passage here in Philippians chapter 3, that is exactly what Paul is looking at. He's comparing and contrasting the true Christians from what is called the Judaizers, or those that are pretending to be Christians or are trying to gain salvation through works. We look in verses 1 and 2, he gives a little description there of those group called the Judaizers. And he gives a warning in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of those that would lead you astray and make you think that salvation is brought about by any other means other than a faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives us that warning. And then he goes into verse 3. What I want to show you this morning, the few moments that we have, is three signs of genuine Christianity. Three signs of genuine Christianity. First of all, we see that a genuine Christian sincerely worships God. If you look at the beginning here, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We are the true Christians that worship God in the Spirit. Now, Paul identified inward spiritual worship in contrast to the legalism of outward conformity to the law right here in this verse. You know, there's many different kinds of worship. What we mainly think of when we think of worship, we think of when we're in church on Sunday, maybe a church on Wednesday nights, where we do here in chapel, and worshiping God, we sing praises to him. Well, may I ask you today, what does genuine worship really look like? It starts in the heart of the individual. It starts in our spirit. We're worshiping God in the Spirit. When I think of worship growing up, my dad is actually from Texas, so we would travel down there every couple years. And there's a very different style of worship down in the South than there is up here in the North, I found out. Because I was grew up in the North, and I was used to, you know, when somebody sings special, we say it, a nice little amen. You go down South, something happens. Like, people are on the pews, like, clapping and shouting and everything. It was a little bit different for me. So we all have little different definitions of what worship looks like. But I think that the proper way we need to look at worship is how it begins in each one of us. There's different little ways that we can look at worship. We can see, first of all, worship can be defined as service. It can be serving those around you. The whole point of worship is to be bringing glory and honor to the name of our Lord. Mark 10:45 gives us an example of how Jesus came not to minister, but to be ministered unto. You know, if I think about anyone that I would want to make my life an example after, it would be Jesus Christ. And if he came to this earth with the mindset to be ministered unto, and to not to minister, but to minister unto those around him, that should be our mindset as well. We should be serving those around us. We should be looking for opportunities to help those around us, whether it be at church, whether it be here at school. You know, there's many opportunities to get involved here at school. I've been privileged to be involved in a lot of different areas here. And there is always something that you can be doing to serve those around you. We just need to have the desire and the attitude, the spirit of worship to do that. Not only can worship be defined as service, but worship can also be defined as joyful. You know, I think many times we get caught up in just the Christian face where we just go around our life with the ho-hum face. We're busy. We've got a final coming up. We've got a big test, a big project coming up. It's really easy to get in that just, oh, yeah, it's busy here. You know what? I know that. I've been here for 4 years. I've been through all the projects. I've been through many trainer classes, and it's been extremely difficult. And you know what? You go through those times, and you're just wondering, like, oh, how am I going to get through this? But you know what? The Lord calls us to have an attitude of joyfulness. That doesn't mean that we need to go around smiling with a weird smile on our face all the time. But our spirit should be joyful. You know what? David and the Psalms remind us that we need to be making a joyful noise to the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. That is something that I think I need to remind myself of constantly. It's easy for me just to get caught up in the busyness of life and the trials of life and not focus on how I need to be having the correct spirit of joyfulness when I am worshiping my Lord every single day. And then also, not only can it be defined through service and through being joyful, but the main emphasis here is spirit-filled worship. John 4:23 through 24 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The main emphasis here is, this is not just an outward worship. This is not just a worship that others can just see on the outside, but it's a true, genuine worship that we have inside of us. We have that desire to be worshiping him, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights, but every single moment of every single day, we should be seeking to worship our Lord. When we step outside and we see the rain falling from the sky, we see the plants that are starting to come up out of the ground after a long winter, we should be praising our Lord for his goodness to us and be amazed by his creation. There's so many things throughout this life that we can take opportunity to worship him and praise him for. And that is a part of being a genuine Christian. It's not just an outward show, but it's an inward desire of our spirit. True worship comes from the heart, while that fake, half-hearted worship comes from the fleshly desires just to get approval of man. So not only is a genuine Christian sincerely worshiping God, but also a genuine Christian unashamedly boasts about Jesus. Look further in verse 2. It says, "Not only which worship God in the Spirit, but rejoice in Christ Jesus." We are to boast in our Savior, is another proper application of that word, of glorying. We are to boast in our Savior. When I think of boasting of someone, normally when I was growing up, I think boasting was wrong. Well, I found out that you can boast on others, and that's always a lot of fun, especially when they're kind of embarrassed about it. I would always love taking an opportunity when somebody do something just to bring it up, point it out to others. And it's kind of fun to bring them recognition with that. You know, we should be continually boasting in our Lord and Savior. When I think of boasting on someone, I think of they've done something for me or they've done something for people. Well, if anybody has done anything for us, that would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone that is more worthy of our boasting and our glorying, it is our Lord and Savior. And we need to be taking every single opportunity that we have to boast in him. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that, "According as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Take every single opportunity to do that. We should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ or his gospel. Romans 1 reminds us of that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. When I think of that boasting in Christ being the power of God unto salvation, it doesn't always bring back good memories for me. 4 years ago, before my freshman year at college, I had the opportunity to work out in the secular workplace. And I worked in landscaping. I loved working outside. I loved doing landscaping. But I remember I had a couple coworkers that were unsaved, very clearly so. I learned a lot of new words and music that summer. And I remember that I had many, many opportunities to witness to them at the beginning of that summer. But it was my first time out in the world, and I was not really ready for it. I was ready from it from a teaching perspective, but I wasn't ready for it in my own spirit. Remember, there's so many times that something would come up. They would ask me, like, what are your plans? Where are you going off to school? I'd somehow evade the question or something. I was extremely nervous. I remember the Lord really worked in my heart throughout that summer. You know what? You're wasting opportunities to be a testimony for me. You're not taking opportunity to boast on me, to glory on my son. I remember that as the summer went on, I was given more opportunities, and the Lord gave me the strength to capitalize on them. And it was amazing to see the opportunities that I had, and guys that I thought were going to completely shut me down, they actually were very receptive. And it's amazing to see how the Lord can work in you when you take those opportunities to boast in him and to glory in his son. We also need to seek to have Christ unrivaled in our heart's throne. I love Morris Gleischer's preaching, and one of his sermons that I've heard a handful of times is the illustration where he uses, who is on your heart's throne? He'll set a chair down in the middle. I remember that was very impactful to me when I was in camp and listening to him. Who is on my heart's throne? You know what? Whoever is on your heart's throne, that is who you're going to be boasting about. That is who you're going to be glorying in. That's who you're going to be talking about. And if it really is Jesus Christ, we're going to be taking those opportunities to boast in him, to glory in him. And that is the challenge that I know I need to daily be focusing on. Am I taking every opportunity to boast on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If nothing else, we need to be reflecting on our salvation from him. You know, Hebrews talks about how can we reject so great a salvation? You know, it's when we forget what we've been saved from that we really forget those opportunities to glory in Jesus Christ. I was saved at the age of 4. So the sins that I committed, I really don't know a lot. My parents have helped me a lot with remembering some of those. But I honestly can't just put into to words what I did at that time. But it's when I think about what the Lord saved me from possibly living out in my life, that is when I really need to be thinking about that. You know, it's easy sometimes for those of us that were saved young to get kind of jealous, like, oh, yeah, well, I don't have an amazing testimony like anybody else. I was very young, and I got saved, and yeah, that's about all there is. No, we should be thankful for the fact that we were saved from a life of sin. I know there's many here that were saved much later. Both of my parents were saved later in life, and I know that they were saved from out of a life of sin. And I am so thankful for the Lord that he protected me from that, and that he gave me an opportunity to grow up in a Christian home and to grow up with Christian influences. But that is what we should be taking confidence in, and that is another reason why we need to be glorying and boasting in our Lord Jesus Christ. What are some ways that we can focus on him? I constantly am in a battle here at school of spending adequate time with my Lord and Savior, personal time with him. I'm speaking to you as another student. I know what it's like. I know that those extra few minutes of sleep are very valuable. I know that getting to that class is extremely difficult as you come flying in right at the bell. I know that you have meetings that you have to go to. You have meals that you have to eat. There's stuff going on here all the time. And it's amazing if you get up in the morning, you don't make that time. You go throughout the day. All of a sudden it's bedtime. You're extremely tired. You don't have time for that. It's super easy to put off the Lord. And it's super easy to put off that time with him. But I can tell you this as a testimonial. Those times when I have put off Christ, when I've put off that time with him, those have been the hardest days here at school. But the times where I take that time in the morning, it's not always easy to start it. But when I start, I'm so thankful that I did. And it's amazing to see the strength that the Lord gives me. I have an easier time staying awake in class. I have an easier time focusing on tests. The Lord gives you that strength if you will but call on him and take that time with him every single day. And it is vital that we do so. And we also, not only do we need to spend that time with him, but remember to thank him for his personal sacrifice. Jesus Christ came in the flesh here to this earth to die for our sins. And if we have an attitude of thankfulness, we can't help but tell others about it. if we are continually thinking and praising the Lord for the sacrifice that he gave for us, it's going to show in our lives, and we're going to be able to have that testimony with others. So we have seen the importance of worshiping God in the right way, as well as boasting in Jesus. But Paul touches on a third indication here in verse 3 that comes as a result of doing the first two commands. And the remaining time we have here today, I want to spend with a genuine Christian. Number 3, a genuine Christian finds no confidence in the flesh. It says, not only are we that, the true Christians that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, we have no confidence in the flesh. I mentioned that when I came to school here 4 years ago, it was after working in landscaping the whole summer. Well, after working in landscaping, I had many dangerous things that happened. I had a lot of rocks fall on my feet and stuff. But I survived it. And I remember I was coming to college on Friday. It was jumpstart weekend. And on Tuesday, a friend of mine asked if I wanted to just play some pickup football with some friends of ours before I headed off to school. I wouldn't be seeing them for a while. So I headed over to his house. We had a great time. I was spending time with them. I knew I wouldn't be seeing them very much. And in the middle of that football game, I remember I went out for a pass, caught the ball, landed with the ball on the ground, my elbows on the ground. What I didn't know was my friend had also dove for the pass, and he landed completely on my arm and snapped it. On the list of the top 5 things to do before you come to college, breaking your arm was not anywhere on the top 100. And I remember laying there. It was extremely painful, and I was in a lot of agony. But all I was thinking about is I'm heading to college in 2 days. Like, I am going off to college. This is my right arm. I cannot write left-handed. I don't know how I'm going to function. Little did I know I was going to have to take Greek in a couple days. It's impossible to write in Greek left-handed. I can now, but it was impossible at that time. And I remember just laying there. I was like, Lord, why in the world did this happen? I remember I had this all planned out. I was going off to college. Everything was going to be fine. I was going to be able to do this. I was going to be able to function with meeting new friends. I was going to be able to do the different tasks that college required. I remember laying in that hospital bed and thinking, I can't do this. I remember thinking, well, duh, yeah, he doesn't want you to do this. He wants you, and the Lord wants you to take confidence in him, not in what I could do. I realized that I was placing way too much confidence in what I thought that I could do in my own strength in coming to college. Well, when you lose your right arm, it's really easy to get refocused on what you need to be placing your confidence in. And the Lord taught me a lot that semester. I was on extremely strong drugs the first 8 weeks and in a cast. I don't remember a lot from the first 8 weeks. But I remember that the Lord really did teach me a lot and how I should respond to different things and how I need to completely and wholly trust in him. I learned a lot about not placing confidence in the trust those first few weeks of school. We need to realize here that Paul had more reason than anyone to have confidence in the flesh. Look in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. Paul had more reason than anyone to have the confidence in the flesh because of what he had been given by birth and also because of the accomplishments that he had had. First of all, you see the confidence that he could place in his upbringing. These are the first 3 characteristics here. Paul was a Jew of the Jews, God's chosen people. He was circumcised the 8th day of Israel, of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew. He was pure Jew. He was not mixed at all. Paul had every confidence to take confidence in the fact there. You know what? We can also have confidence of where we're from. We think we see here, as he said, that he's from Israel. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A lot of us can take confidence where from. I know state pride is a big thing around here. I hear that talk a lot. I actually looked up what states have the most state pride. It was kind of interesting because the 2 states that had the most pride, 77% that live there say they live in the best state, is Alaska and Montana. Now, the thing that struck me with that is all 4 people that live in those states probably are pretty proud that they live there when I think of that. So I don't really think that the percentages accurately portray that there. And I was also intrigued. There's one state that I hear a lot about here, Alabama, that really made me wonder how much. But only 39% of Alabamans are really proud of their state. I don't know, the percentages might be high here. And then the state that I am from, Illinois, actually had the lowest state pride. 19%, which is not surprising when 2 of your last 3 governors are in prison out in the West. But it's amazing that a lot of us can take confidence in the places that we are from. Paul had that reason to be confident. Israel was the place. Israel was the location that he was from. He had that confidence in his where he was born into and what he had and where he was living. But not only that, he could take confidence in his achievement. Paul was a Pharisee. I don't have to tell you what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were the religious sect in Israel. They were the ones. When you look to someone who was spiritual, you look to the Pharisee. You look to those as like the example of the ones that you want to follow. And every letter of the law, he followed it perfectly to his knowledge. He did everything that he could to make himself righteous in front of others. You know, in the same way, we can trust in our own achievements. Here at school, we can trust in the fact, okay, you're involved in student leadership. Oh, yeah, I'm involved in student leadership. I'm pretty proud of that. I can trust in that achievement as people look at me. I have done pretty well at work. You know, I've gotten a promotion or two. We can take confidence in our achievements. We can take confidence in the things that we have accomplished and begin to trust in ourselves for what we have done. You know that we really need to take a look at how we are able to do those things. Was it really in our own strength? Or was it because of what the Lord has given us and what he has done for us? When I think back on the 4 years here, starting off not knowing a single person, being on drugs, being in a cast, not leaving my room, not realizing that there was a student center until October, I really had to trust in the Lord to get me through that time. Nothing that I did those first few weeks was because of me. I wasn't really here. The Lord gave me that strength. And there's been time after time after time in these 4 years, and not only that time, but my whole life, where I've had to completely trust in the Lord and look to him for strength because I've been completely incapable of doing it. And that is the point that Paul is trying to get across here. He's saying, I should have more confidence in what I have done than anyone else here because I had everything. I was given everything. I had achieved everything from a religious standpoint. But he's saying, it was worth nothing. Look in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Once you see that correctly placed confidence results in a change of perspective. Everything that Paul counted as worth something prior to salvation, he now saw as worthless. What he saw as pointless before salvation is now priceless. If you look back and if you look down in Philippians 3:9, it says that, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He had a change of perspective. He'd been placing his trust in what he'd been given and the strength that he had and what he had achieved. And when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord, he realized that that was all worthless. He realized that what he now had was a faith in Jesus Christ. And everything that he had could be pointed right back to Christ in nothing in and of himself. And when we reach that point, and we reach the point where we realize that we have done nothing, all we can do is lean on Jesus Christ and trust in him for everything that we have been given. Paul no longer needed his own righteousness of works, but the righteousness that he gained through a faith in Jesus Christ. A point that I know I have to continually reach in my process of sanctification, every single day it's a struggle. One of my favorite verses is James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The whole point with pride, the thing that we struggle with, that is so easy for us when we have that achievement, when we have those natural things as Paul did, the whole thing with it is trying to lift ourselves up in the sight of man. It's really easy here at college. We're surrounded by hundreds of our peers. No other point in our life will we be around this many people of our same age. But many times I have to remind myself, you know what? I'm not the one that should be lifting myself up because I can't lift myself up. Where my goal is to be lifted up, that's really nowhere. But when I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift me up. And he will lift me up farther than I could ever even imagine, to places that I didn't even know existed. And the Lord will give me the strength to do many different things if I will but humble myself in his sight. The battle of pride is very real. I think it's extremely real for those of us here at college. We struggle with it constantly. I know that I have a lot. It's really easy to take confidence in the flesh, just as Paul did. But he's challenging us here. We have no reason to take confidence in that because it's not going to get us anywhere. And he reminds us that if anyone had reason to have confidence in that, it was him. But then when he found salvation in Jesus Christ, that is when his life was transformed. I have one application that I want to share with you today. The fact that a genuine spirit-filled worship and praise results in denial of the flesh and complete trust in God. Genuine spirit-filled worship and praise results in denial of the flesh and complete trust in God. I think many times we get caught up in the fact, okay, I'm going to push away the flesh. I'm going to push away those desires, and we don't replace it with anything else. It begins with proper praise and worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we have that right attitude, we're not going to have the temptation to as much to go over to the side of the flesh, because we're going to be so full of praise and worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it's not even going to be an issue. We're still humans. We're still in the flesh, and we're still going to struggle with it. But the Lord has given us the victory. We just need to claim it. We need to look to him for that confidence. It is only when we give complete attention to God that we give up on our personal desires to serve the flesh. We need to take those opportunities of personal and corporate worship to fully and adequately praise our Lord. And we cannot forsake opportunities to stand for Christ. My challenge here this morning, as a fellow student, is when we are here at the school, we're in what we affectionately termed as the Maranatha bubble. It's really easy to get lost in contact with the rest of the world. It's amazing, you run out to Quick Trip, you run out to Walmart, it's like, oh, there's unsaved people around here. It's like, yeah, this is the real world now. It's really easy to get a lost perspective. But I know that when we have that right perspective while we're here, when we leave, when we just go out of town for a little time, when we leave for the summer, when we graduate, when we go out in the world, the Lord wants us to take everything that we have learned so far in our life and to apply it to our lives. And we need to have that proper spirit of worship and that proper spirit of praise, so that when we're faced with those temptations to take the confidence in the flesh, to trust in our own works and what we have done, that we will realize that it is worthless, and we will take supreme confidence in him. See, I had to come to the point where I had to ask myself if I was for real. Were my actions really modeling Christ, or was I just being a fake? We as Christians need to take the responsibility of representing Christ seriously. There is a lost world out there. There are many people that are going about walking around within just a few hundred yards of us right now that do not know that they are lost and on their way to hell. And we need to have that burden and that passion for those lost souls that can only come from a proper spirit and a proper desire to worship and praise him, and the desire to not yield to our flesh. I know that I'm graduating here, hopefully, in a few weeks, as soon as I get everything, all my projects completed, and I'm excited about that, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for me in the next few years of my life. But I know that I have to have that desire in my heart to take every opportunity to be praising the Lord, to take every opportunity to be boasting in his son who died for us, gave his life for us, came as God and became 100% man as well, and died for our sins, endured the persecution that we should have endured. And I also need to remember that I can take zero confidence in the flesh if I am to have any hope of advancement of Christ in this world. So let's leave here today with that challenge, with that desire to go about every single moment of our life living it for Christ and focusing on what he has done for us and the result that we can have confidence in him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I once again thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the many truths that we see in it. Lord, I know it's a challenge to me every time I open it. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the example that Paul gives us here. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in this room this morning would take that challenge to be bold in our witness for you, Lord. And Lord, that we would take no confidence in what we have done, what we are doing, what we've been given, Lord, but that we would have only confidence in you. Lord, it is not easy. It is a continual battle. But I pray that you would use each and every one of us for your glory these coming days, weeks, months, and years, and the rest of our lives. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, and I pray that you bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.